happened?
We have to all light them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you have a lighter?
We have a little lighter.
Okay.
Or underneath the candles.
Where's the...
All
right. I gave it to Naomi to give to you, but I don't know where it got to.
Oh, yeah, here it is.
That's what's wrong with the thing.
Yes. The reading.
Oh, there.
She put it there when you were praying.
Week two.
We just read those passages around like the first and second one.
Okay.
Do you want me to come?
I'm unprepared.
I know.
Yeah, go for it. I'll light the candles though.
Sure, now we're looking at them.
Oh, they used to be lit again.
Really? I thought that candle went... Okay.
I light the second candle. The second candle is said to represent peace. The first for hope. Prophecy about a man that will crush Satan. In the first book of the Bible, written 1400 years before Christ, God told Satan that the son of a woman would crush his head. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The prophecy about a virgin birth. Over 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah foretold that Emmanuel, which means God with us, would be born of a virgin. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Another prophecy about the identity of a child. Over 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah described the identity of Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6. And then it talks about the majesty of the child. Again, the prophet Isaiah further describes Jesus and his majesty. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And then the prophecy about where he would be born. 600 years before Christ was born, the prophet Micah foretold that the ruler would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, Micah 5:2. The prophecy of John the Baptist was over 400 years before the birth of Christ. The prophet Malachi foretold how a forerunner would prepare the way for Jesus. John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi 3:1. One more. Jesus fulfilled this too. Jesus is the only one that can bring peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's 5:1. Thank you. And Caleb's gone. Let's bring this one down.
Okay, sure. I can just hold it.
Yeah? Okay.
I won't be able to do as much walking today.
Yeah, you're dead.
remembering. Advent is a time of remembering Christ's first coming and readying ourselves and preparing our hearts for his second coming. And so we are in this season of Advent. And most of us spend the entire month of December preparing for Christmas, right? We've got our trees up. How early did some of you guys get your trees up this year? End of November? Yeah, I think we put ours up at the end of November. Our girls just couldn't wait. They wanted that tree up, so we just got it up. I was like, we need to push it till December, but it was the end of November. So we got trees and lights, and we live in a row home complex, and there's guard railings down our stairs, and so we put garland along the railings and lights, and we made cookies a few weeks ago, and you got the hot drinks, and all the good things that come with Christmas, and all of this is preparing our hearts. We're maybe not preparing our hearts, but we're preparing meals, and we're going to Christmas parties, we're buying presents, all these things, and we're preparing for Christmas Day when we all get together and open up gifts, and some of you might do it on the 24th or the 25th. And we have these festivities all month long leading up to Christmas. And I could go on and on, but we spend this entire time preparing for Jesus, or preparing for the celebration of Christmas. And on the church calendar, like I mentioned already, it's a time of remembering Christ's first coming and setting our gaze and readying ourselves for his second coming. It says he'll come like a thief in the night, right? It could be at any time. Who knows when it'll be? We need to be watchful and we need to be ready. So before Jesus came to earth the first time, or before he started his ministry, actually, there was a messenger, and I think Daniel alluded to this in his reading of the scriptures. But there was this messenger that came, and his message was a message of preparation, a message that there would be an arrival of a king. And so that's where we want to go today. So think back with me to 530 BC. Can you picture it? 500? No, I didn't think so. Neither can I. But the time is 530 BC, and God's people have been taken captive by the Babylonians. And they're actually living in Babylon, and they've been living there for roughly 70 years, or maybe a bit less at that time. And they've been living in captivity under a oppressive government, one who is ruling over them. And they are exiles in a foreign land. And it's probably very difficult to live in this sort of environment, in a country, language, culture that's completely different from yours, and this culture and country has taken you captive. So pause there and think back to Genesis, where God gives Abraham a promise that through him would come a message of hope, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And then when you think further on in Scripture, there's a man named David, King David. And the Scripture says that that Jesus would be seated on the throne, that salvation would come from the throne of David. And so there's this, I mean, those are two examples of example after example of Scriptures that speak to the coming of Jesus. And so now we're back. The Babylonians
have captured the people of God, and Isaiah is writing a message to the people in captivity. And the message is one of hope to a people who are downtrodden and a people who are brokenhearted. And again, there is this message of hope and salvation that God is going to come and reveal his glory, and the people will be saved, and that ultimately is in Jesus. But it says that the glory of the Lord would be revealed to all people, that the nations would see that God is their deliverer, that God was their salvation, and that they would experience the fullness of God. And so Isaiah 40 said, verses 1 and 2, this is that message, okay? Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then continuing on, Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 5, 3 to 5. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley be raised up. Every mountain would be brought low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord would be revealed. And all people will see together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so that was roughly 530 BC. I'm giving you guys a history lesson here this morning. Jump forward 700 years. And again, another messenger. A messenger bringing hope. A message, a messenger with a message. And it is similar to the one that Isaiah had spoken. So that brings us to Luke. If you have your Bibles, Luke 3, 1 through 6. Luke 3, 1 through 6. And it says this.
John,
you got this.
Luke 3,
1 through 6. Ready?
Okay.
Here we go. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so John's message is, get ready. There's a king that's coming. Get ready. The writer of Luke is actually quite intentional with his writing. And he lists a bunch of names. Now, typically when I read the Bible and I come across a lot of names, my eyes kind of glaze over and I start to fall asleep and I'm like, I have no idea who these people are. But the Holy Spirit was very intentional when he inspired the written word of God. And so these names actually mean something. So we got a couple names. So the first name was Tiberius Caesar. He was the Caesar of the day. He was the Roman emperor known for incredible cruelty. Like just severe, severe cruelty, and especially towards the Jews. Pilate, anyone remember that guy? Pilate, yeah, he crucified Jesus. So, yeah, if you read the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels, Jesus is crucified, and Pontius Pilate is the guy who kind of gave the order or released him to be crucified. Then you got Herod, the tetrarch, and he was corrupt, cruel, used power and or used position to gain power. Then you have Philip, another tetrarch, and a brother to Herod, and he, again, very corrupt, cruel. A lot of these are Jewish leaders, but some of the Roman leaders would do incredible, cruel acts, like put people up on poles, Christians, put them up on poles and light the poles on fire so that they would have their garden parties would be lit. And this would be a form of entertainment. Or put live human beings into animal skins and then feed them to lions. These types of things, just for entertainment purposes. And then, so finally you got this Licinius, an incredibly immoral, evil to those who are under him. And then the last two names who you have are Annas and Caiaphas, and they are named high priests. Now, the interesting thing, though, is that there's only supposed to be one high priest. There isn't supposed to be two high priests, but these guys are both listed. And so what had happened was Annas had recently been removed as the high priest, but he had kind of maneuvered his way into there to kind of be like a second high priest. And so there's just a lot of power-hungry people. And this is what's going on during that time. And so Luke mentions all these high-up ranking officials, important people, but then he says the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness, a rejected prophet. Some guy who wore camel skins and ate locusts and honey. The word of the Lord did not come to high-ranking officials, did not come to the special, important people, the people with power and status, but the word of the Lord came to a rejected prophet walking around in the wilderness. Now, why is that important? Well, I think that's important because most of us here, including myself, are not high-ranking officials. We are not incredibly important people. But yet, that's where the word of the Lord comes. The word of the Lord comes to those who would lean into his heart, be listening to him, and that's who the Lord speaks to. So one of my questions today to you is, are you leaning in to the voice of the Lord? Are you leaning into his heart? Another interesting way that God works is that God seems to do his best work in the wilderness of our lives. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And not very exciting about being in the wilderness, but when we are in our darkest, driest, most painful seasons of life, God is doing his deepest work. God is doing his deepest work. The salvation of the Lord is near in those times. The Lord is near to those who are burdened and mourning and are in pain. And I love what Richard Neal Donovan writes. He says this, "The wilderness also seems to be an unlikely place for the word of the Lord. However, throughout Israel's history, the wilderness is where God has shaped his people. It is where the nation of Israel was forged. Prophets did much of their work in the desert. And God continues to work in the wilderness of our lives today. We are most open to hearing God's word when life seems most barren. We should be jumping and dancing and praising the Lord when we are in the darkest seasons of life. Because that is when our hearts are most in tune with what the Lord has to say. That is when the Lord is most near to us. Luke continues on in verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's message was a message of preparation. It was a message of repentance. Now, in our culture today, the word repentance, it's kind of like, excuse me? You're going to tell me to repent? No, I don't think so. And I think the word repentance kind of gets a bad rap because of how the church probably has used that word in the past. But essentially the word means you are going this way and you need to be going this way. So turn, repent. You're going in a trajectory that is actually going to bring death, but you need to turn back to God. It's actually a good term. Like it's a positive word. Repent. There's no condemnation in the call of repentance. There's actually no condemnation. It's life versus death. This word repent is actually used over 1,000 times by the Old Testament prophets. If you read the Old Testament prophets, you're going to hear it over and over and over and over because God's people are always needing to repent. They're always going after other gods. They're always going after the things that they shouldn't. So the prophets are saying, repent. Do a 180. You're going this way, you need to be going this way. Return to God. Rethink your current state and actions. This was actually a message of hope. The call to repentance is a message of hope. That there is coming, there is one able to bring life. There is one able to save. And that is obviously Jesus. And so the messenger had a message. Turn from your sin and turn to God that he might save you from your idolatry. That he might save you from death, that he might bring you to experiencing the fullness of everything that God has for you. And so here is the one crying in the wilderness, Luke 3:4-6. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain be brought low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. For the last 5 years, up until recently, my wife and family, or the four of us, my wife and two daughters, lived in Cochrane. And 14 years ago, when Becky and I got married, Cochrane was about 18,000 people. But today, Cochrane is just shy of 40,000 people. So within the last 14 years, it's grown 20-some thousand people. Okay. Well, Cochrane was never, I don't think the people in leadership of Cochrane ever intended Cochrane to get to 40,000 people. The internal infrastructure couldn't handle 40,000 people. There is, Daniel was there a couple weeks ago. He witnessed all of the construction going on. And what they're doing in Cochrane right now is they're needing to redo highways, because one of the major highways comes right through Cochrane, and it was a two-lane highway with a four-way intersection, and you've got 40,000 people trying to go through one intersection. And so they are literally, I've never, well, maybe not never, but they're doing a ton of work. They're literally moving like small mountains and filling in valleys to make a highway through Copper. And they have mass excavating machines just moving a ton of land. And essentially what is happening here is they are preparing a road so that just like John is calling the people to prepare a highway, this is what's happening in Cochrane. They're preparing the road for the people to drive on it. But during the time that John was preaching, if there was a king coming to town, they would do the exact same thing that they're doing in Cochrane. If there was a king coming to town, they would literally shut everything down and they would make the smoothest, straightest, flattest highway into their city that they possibly could, because they didn't want the king and his horses to be tired and exhausted going up and down hills when they came to visit. You know, you got this king coming to visit your city or town. You don't want him to be exhausted. You don't want to be embarrassed by how poor your streets look. You want to prepare the way for the king. And so John is calling the people to prepare the way for the king, Christ Jesus. Commentator Jeremy Meyer says, this, of course, would remind those in Luke's day of large-scale preparations that went into prepare a city and the surrounding region for the coming of a king. Sometimes they would even undergo major excavation of the surrounding countryside to make the roads as smooth and straight as possible. They didn't want the king to be weary or his horses by having to ride up and down mountains, so they would sometimes fill them in to make them level and flat. So they're literally taking valleys and filling them in. And so building this road is very much like the preparation that God must do in our hearts. John is calling for a message of prepare the way. He's not calling the people of the time to prepare a highway, a literal highway. He's calling them to prepare the roads of their hearts, so that Jesus might come. He's calling them to remove obstacles in the way. He's calling them to prepare the highway of their hearts that Jesus might come in, that they would experience everything that Jesus has for them, that they would experience the salvation of God. So my question for you is, what is needed to prepare your heart? How are you going to do this? John, in his call, he would call us to repent. He would call us to turn from the way we are going, back to Jesus. Repentance from pride, repentance from arrogance, anger, greed, lust, the yearning for power, manipulation, unforgiveness, idolatry, the love of money. These are all things that plague even Christians, even believers, those who follow Jesus. All those things that I listed are things that plague a believer's life. Maybe you're not dealing with a big sin, but you're not walking in complete surrender to the Lord. You've got 90% of your life completely surrendered to the Lord, but you've got this little sliver over here. This is my sliver. This is my piece of the pie. And the Lord is saying, I want all of it. All of it. You know, there's a lot of talk in the church about revival. And I want to see revival. I want to see the Lord come in power and in might. And I want to see many who are not believers come to know the Lord. But repentance is the doorway to revival. when people are going in this direction and they turn their hearts toward God, that's when we're going to see revival. Repentance is more than just forgive me, I did something wrong. It's leaving it completely behind and turning to a life devoted to God. And so, yeah, every summer, my family gets in our minivan and we head down the road to Steinbach, Manitoba. It's a 14-hour drive, 14 or 15-hour drive. And what's that? Yes, it is a pilgrimage, yes, with many stops. we get into the van and we get on one highway and we stay on one highway the entire time. Anyone know what that highway is?
Number one,
the Trans-Canada Highway. And every good Western Canadian knows that from southern Alberta to southern Manitoba, it is as flat and straight as it could be. There's a few hills in Saskatchewan, but not many. And the message of John, I've said this a couple times already, but the message of John is make your heart, the pathway to your heart, like the Trans-Canada Highway. Make it as flat and straight. Make it so easy for the Lord to come in. Take every obstacle out of the way. Everything that would burden you. Every sin that would cause you to go to the right or to the left. Get rid of it. Make your heart the Trans-Canada Highway. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make every valley filled up. Take every mountain that's in your life. You know, as I say mountain, you know what mountain you need to deal with in your life. Bring it low. All those areas that don't align with the Word of God, make them right. This is a message for all people. Everyone is welcome at the table of the Lord. Everyone is invited to experience the salvation of our God. The call to repentance is for every nation, tribe, and tongue, that we would know the salvation of the Lord. And so as we eagerly await, as we remember the first coming of the Lord as a little child and growing up and having an earthly ministry, and now as we look forward to his return, the message is to prepare the way of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Like King David prayed in Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How do you need to prepare your heart today? How do you need, do you need to forgive someone? Maybe you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart, and you say, "I will never forgive them for what they did." Maybe you need to change your mindset. Maybe you need to repent of sin. What do you need to let go of? Maybe you're constantly impatient with your kids. What do you need to give to Jesus? So, this Christmas season, as we prepare our hearts, remember that the way to prepare our hearts is by the grace of Jesus. That we cannot do this on our own. And it's so like God that he would ask of us something that we can't do on our own. And then he would find a way to fulfill it himself. And so my exhortation to you this morning, my encouragement to you this morning is bring the things that are inhibiting you from experiencing all that Jesus has for you and bring them to him so that he might take them. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So as we close this morning, I want to close with the words of a song we've already sung. But it's this. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And finally, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your message. We thank you for the message to repent, to turn from the things that will cause us destruction in our lives, the things that will cause death and pain and hurt and broken relationships. And we leave all those things behind and we turn to you. We set our gaze upon you and we do everything in our power to make the valleys come up and the mountains come down so that you have a flat, straight road to our hearts. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, that's all I have for this morning.